Good morning, good evening, and good afternoon. Whenever and wherever you're listening, we just wanted to extend the warmest of welcomes. So kick back and relax as we continue through our sermon series.
Good morning, friends. It's good to see you. Hey, we got a lot of really great things going on just to kind of continue what Vanessa was talking about, but this light show is awesome. If you haven't been to the light show, yeah, it's super awesome. If you haven't been, you should totally go. It's totally worth it. I don't care how old you are. It will, like, bring out the kid in you. The next thing you know, you're going to be, like, lightsabering inside of your car. It's super fun. I'm telling you right now, it's the best invite opportunity you have pre-Christmas to anything that we're doing. I have had more people in our sphere, in our family, in our community that we've been able to invite as a nice, easy way just to have them come be a part of something that they've never even been up here to this church and on the property and knew it existed, which is just a great first step, which really leans right into people, you know, saying, like, what does a big light show have to do with Christmas? And I say everything, because Jesus, one, is the light of the world. Two, I'm telling you guys, we're living in a hope deficit right now. And I'm telling you too, like, this has given some people some joy and hope just from some silly light. So it's worth it right there. And three, it's this great first step invitation where I said people now are maybe interested in maybe checking out Christmas because they feel more comfortable with the campus and they know where something is and they feel connected to it. Makes sense? So make sure you go. You can invite someone. Don't lose that opportunity. And then also, we need you to sign up for Christmas tickets if you're coming in person. Why do you need a ticket? It's because we want to make sure that we have space for you when you bring your friends or your family, that you have a spot that feels comfortable so we're not smashed in here. We're still going to try to keep some space and some different spots in here. So some of those services are getting close to filling up. So make sure if you're just like, yeah, we're planning on going, please go on. You can go onto our website. It's right up front, really clear, where you can get your ticket. You can also use the app. Those are two great ways to get your ticket. And like Vanessa said, on your way out, you can grab a stack of, you know, 10 flyers or whatever and hand them to people you know or give them an opportunity. Please don't put it in their mailbox. That's a federal offense. She's laughing because she wanted to put that in her friend's mailboxes, and I said that's not good. So, but grab those, use those. So we are in this conversation, just a three-week conversation about some personalities or some persons of Christmas. And last week, Mike got to share with us about some personalities and a couple people of the Christmas story, and hope was where we landed. And today, I want to turn the tension way up because we all know that you have a person or a personality in your life or your past, it's a loved one, and maybe even it's you, and today I want to talk about it. So I found this clever video that's going to set some of the tension that we're going to live in for just a little bit, so check it out.
I'll be home for Christmas. You can count on me.
Oh, man. I love that song. That is my all-time favorite Christmas song. I mean, it just takes me back to when I was a kid and you know, Christmas and everything was great and it was young and all was quiet and right with the world. Well, you know, when I was a really young boy, my dad, he would put on this Bing Crosby record, right? And I still remember the sound of that needle hitting it, that scratch that it made. It's the old-time crooner with the golden tones. And my dad was hilarious. He would grab a spoon from the kitchen, and he would sing to my mom like he was a crooner. I remember the smells, you know, the tree and wassail. You know, I could never get a straight answer out of anybody as to what wassail was, but it smelled great. Yep, that was 1978, and all was quiet and right with the world. Well, it's funny, you know, in an ironic way, that Bing Crosby album would represent the shattering of that quiet, you know, as if it were the spoils of war and a battle begun between mom and dad. See, you know, when you're a kid, you don't connect the dots, but you can tell when lines are drawn, and lines were definitely drawn between mom and dad. And apparently, Dad crossed one of those lines. Crossed over and he just couldn't come back. So he left. And he took that stupid Bing Crosby record with him. 1979. Yeah, all was quiet, but nothing was right anymore. You know, over the years, my dad, he transitioned into something else, you know? He just didn't feel like my dad anymore. I mean, maybe it's because my mom always referred to him as your father, because she wouldn't call him anything else. Well, I mean, she would call him other things that weren't quite as nice as your father, but I don't know. He just didn't seem like my dad anymore. I mean, he would come to, you know, games and performances when he could, or we'd spend major holidays together, but I don't know. This is going to sound terrible, but he always brought chaos with him. And when I say chaos, I'm not talking about his second wife, if that's what you're thinking. No. It's the chaos that comes with knowing that you weren't a priority anymore. Life, it sure became simpler with him gone. I mean, not easier, but simpler. Anyway, that was 30 years ago, and you know, I don't spend much time thinking about that, about the days before Bing left the building. Now I'm married, got my own kids, but wouldn't you know it, I got a call last night from him. Yeah, he left me a voicemail. He's traveling through town, and he wants to see the kids, and of course, me, so I'm just sitting here debating whether or not to call him back. You know, I don't know. Listening to that song, I'll Be Home for Christmas, and I'm thinking, well, is that a promise or a warning? I don't know. Maybe this is the year that he and I make things right. Maybe this is it. But I don't know, you know? Like Bing said, it's a long road back. It's a long road back.
Well, it definitely sets the tension for personalities or a person that we know. And you can exchange dad for mom, for sister, for brother, for aunt, uncle, best friend, close person, someone that you've loved in your life. And we all know that we've had moments of those times where things have just felt broken and disconnected. And this is a special season that we celebrate, and that there's some things that we need to do to participate with what we're actually celebrating, and that is reconciliation. Reconciliation. It isn't comfortable. It isn't intuitive. It doesn't just come naturally, but in most cases, it's necessary. And it's necessary for our sake just to not continue to drag all that stuff around from relationship to relationship and wondering year after year from thing to thing to thing, and these things that just feel wrong and not complete. It's necessary. It's necessary sometimes for our sakes because it's this resentment begins to take a toll. It's starting to take a toll on us. And the one thing that really surprises us about reconciliation is we think that it's just one-sided, and many people are actually on the other side thinking the same way we're thinking about the situation or what was broken or this relationship that's not there anymore. And they're wondering, just like you're wondering, are they going to make the first move? Are they going to make the first call? Are they going to send the first letter? And they're hoping that it's you, and you're hoping that it's them, and you don't think that they ever will, so you just say, why should I even try? Why should I even try? And it's necessary for our conscience sake that there's so much that's part of our life and it's part of my life in this past where I know I need to do this, and I ignore it, but then I hear this message or this song or I see or hear this story of somebody else who reconciled this relationship. And that old feeling of guilt like runs over us, and we're just like, oh man, I need to step back into that. I need to figure this out, and I really need to call, and I need to make this effort. But then we just take that part of our conscience and we just kind of put it off to the side and try to quiet it down. And if we're Christians, if we're followers of Christ, of Jesus, reconciliation is a part that we need to take place in because of Christ's sake, because of Jesus' sake, because that's so much part of what being a follower of Jesus is all about and what we know that we need to do. I mean, whether you're a Christian person or you're a non-Christian person or you're a part of some other religion, you know that when things get out of sorts, when things aren't right the way that they should be, especially with someone you love or someone in your family or someone you were close to in the past, you know that's not how that should be. And we would love to be able to just like push this special button that would make things go back to the way that they are used to. In fact, we would probably actually love to push some button that would make things actually better than they used to be. But when it comes to actually making the effort, when it comes to actually making the effort and taking responsibility and leaning into this, in some cases, it's just that we haven't gotten around to it. In some cases, it's just way too emotional. It's so emotional, right? Maybe it's so emotional you've caught yourself, you found yourself, you know, having that imaginary conversation with that person. And in that imaginary conversation, you're like able to say all of the right things and everything you're saying is the right thing and they're responding well and then they're apologizing and they're agreeing that you're right. In that conversation, imaginary conversation, sometimes we even have friends that are watching the conversation. They're like, yeah, no, you were totally right. That was exactly how that should have happened and you needed to say those things. But when it comes to actually making the effort and thinking about doing this, it's just so emotional that it like pulls us back and there's just a ton of emotion. It's so hard for us to push through. And besides, we don't even know if the other person's even interested, if they're even interested in this, and it's kind of bothering you and it surfaces in you and you really ought to, and I don't think I want to, but you know you really ought to, but then you see them or then you hear about them and what's going on in your life, and then you start to think like, it doesn't seem to be bothering them. They're not bringing it up. Should it bother me? And besides, you know they're not going to respond to this. You know how they're going to respond. They're just going to be like, who cares? Like, I don't even think about it. Thanks, but no thanks. Or so what? Or, yeah, that's just who I am. Get over it. And then, friends, we come to this season, this time, to Christmas. And at some point during the Christmas season and the Christmas holiday, when we're like in the mall or we're in the car or we're at work or we're in an elevator or we're at church somewhere listening on Spotify, this song, these old, old lyrics from this famous, famous Christmas song comes up. And maybe it's not your favorite Christmas song and you've heard it and you've buried it in the back of your mind. But this famous Christmas song is the issue of the Christmas story that's so easy for us to either sing about but not really do anything about. Remember this song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing? You've sang this song. You've heard this song maybe. It says, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. You know, this first one, peace on earth and mercy mild, I don't even know what that means. But this, we all know what this means. God and sinners reconciled. We get that. We get that that's what Christmas time is about. This is what we sing about, that God and sinners have reconciled. But sinner and sinner reconciled? I don't know. I don't know about that because I've got like 25 reasons not to make that call, not to send that card, to have that awkward conversation. And if you're a follower of Jesus like me, you know that God has an endless list of excuses not to reconcile with humanity. You know that. He has an endless list. And let's be honest. You've given him an endless list of excuses not to reconcile with you or humanity. I've given him an endless list. And the things that make this so strange is that when it comes to God reconciling with you and me, with us, right? And God reconciled with mankind, it cost him a whole lot more than a letter or a card or a phone call or a text message or a gift or an invitation. It cost him so much more. And yet when it comes to sinner reconciling, us reconciling with one another, it's just like too high of a price. We sit there and we're like, that's just too much. It's just too emotional. It's too awkward. I don't know how it's going to turn out. I don't know if it's going to be worth it. And I think I'll just bury it and have myself a merry little Christmas. Now, the Apostle Paul, who wrote letters in the New Testament 20-something years later after the resurrection of Jesus, he looks back at this incredible perspective about the significance of what God did through Christ Jesus. He says it this way, and it really takes us into Christmas without mentioning the word Christmas. He said, "For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him." So God, right here, decided to stuff himself into a body in him, this is Jesus, and have all of his fullness, all of who he is, being a part of Jesus. And through him, and now here's their word, through Jesus, to reconcile, that's our word right now, himself to himself, that's God, all things. All things. So he decided, I got to put myself in a body. The fullness of me and who I am is going to be there. And then through that body, through Jesus, I'm going to reconcile all things to myself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making this, by making what? Peace through an email, right? No. By making peace through an awkward conversation. Now, he did this by making peace through a long trip or by making peace through a surprise Christmas present. No, he didn't do that. He did this by making peace through his blood shed on a cross. This is how we were reconciled. This is what he did. This is what he did for us. And then Paul continues on and he goes on to say that once, this is all of us, once you were actually alienated, to which a lot of us would say, well, yeah, I'm here today. I feel really alienated. This is like my first time. I'm only coming around because of the Christmas light show, or I'm only coming around because my family dragged me here. I feel alienated, right, from God. From God, and we were enemies in your mind. And some of us even say, yeah, I feel alienated. There's times that I feel alienated right now because I feel like God is distant from me. Or you all know that we've had that space in our life where we've drifted from things. And so we feel alienated in our minds, and we were alienated from God. We all know this, that we've had a time that we were alienated from God, that we were distant from him. And some of us, it took years and years and years. Some of us, it just took a crazy weekend, right? Remember that one? Remember, some of us, it was the first quarter of our freshman year in college that alienated us from God, right? Or just a season in life. And we can say, okay, like, yeah, I feel like an alien to God. And I feel like God's kind of an alien to me. And there's this immense separation. And once we were an alien to God, once we were separated and we were enemies, if in our minds, because of this, because of your evil behavior, to which many of us would say, well, that's like crossing the line. I don't feel like I've ever had evil behavior, to which, and God would say, well, you have, and here's why. And this is what it has to do with reconciliation. Here's why, because when you mistreat someone you love or you mistreat someone I love, it's like mistreating me. When you mistreat another image bearer, when you mistreat someone that you love or mistreat someone that I love, it's like mistreating me. And you can come to church and you and me, we can be reconciled, we can be cool. But if you're unkind or you're unreconciled with someone that's important to me, it's like you and I actually have a problem. And then Paul says this, he points to Christmas by saying, but now, there's this new thing that's happening, that something new is taking place. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you, I love this, holy in his sight. And this is the buildup. This is the drum roll. This is the big moment, without blemish and free from accusation. And that's actually where we live. We live in that space. We believe that Christ died for us, and he died for all of our sins, our past sins, our future sins. And we know when we get into a spot or we kind of drift off, we just get on our knees and ask for forgiveness, and they say, thank you, God, for your grace. It is beyond understanding. It's so much, right? God, please forgive me because Jesus paid for all my sin. And God says, okay, now I'm not going to accuse you anymore. We're essentially re-reconciled. We do this often. But as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we leverage that all year long. We leverage this all year long. It's right here. And the interesting thing about this is that for a lot of us, especially if you're a Christian person like me or if you're a follower, I leverage this all year long. Every time that you ask God to forgive you, you're leveraging this. Every time you say a prayer to God, you're leveraging this. Every time you say, God, can you please help us have a safe trip on vacation? You're leveraging this. Every time that you pray for a friend, every time that you're sick, anytime you say, God, I need some help, bail me out, you're leveraging this. Every time you're doing those things, you are assuming that you and God are actually cool. Like you're reconciled, like we're all good. And God's gonna say, are you kidding me? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, do you remember that senior year in your high school? How dare you come at me right now and ask me these things? Do you remember the first quarter in that freshman college? How dare you come at me? The fact is this though, friends, that this is the fact that you believe that God hears your prayers and the fact that you believe God forgives your sin, then you assume that you and God have been reconciled. By taking that action and saying, hey, God, I need you. I'm leaning into you. I'm praying for this. We're in relationship. You are assuming that you and God have been reconciled. And you assume, and I assume, that he removed everything that was incompatible with him from our lives, from that relationship. We assume the reconciliation that was represented in Christmas is literally all year long. In other words, it's kind of like if God was gonna say to you like, hey, we're good, right? You would be like, what do you mean are we good? We're good, we're real good. You're good, right? We're good, right? You ever had those conversations? He's saying, yeah, but if your Heavenly Father were to say to you, hey, are you okay with her? Are you okay with him? We'd say, well, I mean, that doesn't matter because we're good, right? Like, we're good. We're good. That doesn't matter. See, as long as, like, I'm good this way, that way doesn't really matter. As long as we're good. And God would say, have you not paid attention to anything my son on this planet did? Because throughout his whole ministry, Jesus' whole ministry, it was disturbing. It was disruptive. Throughout his ministry, Jesus would say over and over and over and again in different ways, look, you can't be right this way and not right this way with the people around you and next to you. You can't fully embrace and appreciate and worship the reconciliation that God has made available to you if you are unreconciled with your brothers and sisters, because I love them like I love you. And if you're out of sorts with them, then you're out of sorts with me. And one time, Jesus even said he knew, he understood how many, multiple religions worked. They had a temple process. And even in Jesus's time, you know, he was part of a family in the Jewish religion, and they had a temple time. And there was sacrifices that were going on. And the temple time was really just to make sure that, hey, I'm good with God, me and you. It's not about anything else. It's just about that we are reconciled, that we are seen righteous in your eyes. And Jesus says in Matthew 5, in this Sermon on the Mount, which we're going to get into in the new year, he says in Matthew 5 this, he says, so if you're presenting, you come to the temple and you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and you suddenly remember, you've come there to make yourself right with God, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, then you leave your sacrifice there at the altar and go and be reconciled to that person, then come back and offer your sacrifice to God. That's how important this is. If you're doing something else and you're just trying to make it all good between us, but it's not good with someone else, this is the shift, this is the change, then leave it here and come back later. Fix that thing, because that's what's so important to me. But we say, but that's different. And we look and we see that the God of the New Testament, our Heavenly Father, says it's not different. I reconciled you to me so that I could lay the groundwork for you to be reconciled to one another. Because if sinner and God can be reconciled, why not sinner to sinner? And how is it that we could be so content, that we could be so content with God and sinner reconciled, and yet so resistant to doing what we need to do to reconcile sinner to sinner, to each other? Why is it we don't demonstrate what at Christmas we celebrate? Why don't we demonstrate what at Christmas we celebrate? Now in 13 days, you're gonna celebrate Christmas on Christmas Day. And I'm going to celebrate Christmas. And I don't know if you read the Christmas story on Christmas Day or the days before you come to the Christmas Eve service and hear the Christmas story read to you, or what you're saying to your kids or your family members as you're remembering the Christmas story, what the true meaning of Christmas is. The true meaning of Christmas isn't about gifts. It's not about presents. It's not about Santa Claus. It's about the baby Jesus. And the true meaning of Christmas is the baby Jesus. So we're reconciled to God. The true meaning of Christmas is that we have been reconciled, is that you have the opportunity to do for someone else what your heavenly Father through Christ at Christmas did for you. That's the true meaning of Christmas. Peace on earth, mercy mild. God and sinner reconciled so the sinner and sinner could actually be reconciled as well. So here's the challenge of Christmas. Here's the challenge of Christmas. As we get closer and closer to the day of or the morning of or the eve of Christmas, and or you do your traditions or you do something with Advent or you light candles, you read stuff. The challenge is this. Would you be willing? Would you just be willing to think about, to process what it would look like? Be willing to do something to leverage the full message of Christmas and not be content that we have relationships that are unreconciled in our lives. Not be content. God and sinner reconciled to write the letter that you know you need to write. To extend that invitation you know you should extend. To buy that gift you know that will completely surprise the recipient. To mail that card that perhaps year after year you think about, but you just never get to it. And I know what you're thinking right now. You're thinking what I would be thinking if I was sitting in your seat right now. You're thinking, Larry, they don't care. I know. And so you're thinking, Larry, they won't appreciate it. I know. Larry, they won't reciprocate it. I know. Neither did you. Neither did you. How many times did God come chasing after you? How many times do we see these transformation stories where God is chasing after us, where we just left him in the rearview mirror? How many of us have that story where we gave ourselves, we recited, we said, yes, I want this, I see this. God and sinner, me and God have been reconciled, I'm adopted into this, and then we just kind of like let it float away. We just let it kind of drift. You know, we joined, we signed that thing, we went through confirmation, the whole deal, we were sincere in my case. They said, hey, Larry, just ask Jesus into your heart and you won't go to hell. And you're like, I was like, yes, amen, I'm in. That sounds crazy, right? And then at some point later on, you just kind of drift away and you don't care about God's offer of reconciliation. You certainly didn't reciprocate it, right? But here's the fantastic truth of Christmas and Christianity and Jesus is this is the launching point for our attempts to reconcile with other people. That God, I love this, that God didn't rescind his offer simply because we wouldn't receive it. He didn't rescind that offer. And at 25 or 35 or 55 years old, when we finally got our heads together and we just were tired of spinning and chasing and we were sick of just going after those things in the world, wondering what this is all about, we came back to faith and the offer of reconciliation stood just as it had been there throughout your entire life. It wasn't rescinded because you wouldn't receive it. So you have people that you will attempt to reconcile with, and of course they don't care. Of course they don't care. And of course they won't appreciate it, perhaps. And no, they might not even be willing to receive it, but so what? Because in 13 days, we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate the offer that many of us spent years rejecting until we finally dawned on us, until it finally dawned on us that this was the gift that was worth receiving. So here, friends, here is the Christmas question. The Christmas question as we wrap up. If God and sinners can be reconciled, who are you to withhold the gift of reconciliation? If God and sinners can be reconciled, who are you to withhold the gift of reconciliation? You know, we sit there and say, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. It's not going to be reciprocated. They're not going to take me up in that offer. I've tried to do this before. It's too emotional. I don't feel like crying right now. It's Christmas. I don't want them to be a part of my drama. I don't want them to bring drama. If God and sinner can be reconciled, And if what we're about to celebrate, can we wrap our hearts, our minds around this during Christmas, especially understanding that's really and truly the reason for Christmas? So, who are we to withhold the offer of reconciliation? So this Christmas, I want to challenge you in the next 13 days to demonstrate what we celebrate, to demonstrate what we celebrate, to demonstrate what God did for us that first Christmas. And ask yourself this, ask yourself, who came to mind first? Who is it, as I was talking to you this morning, came to mind to you, popped in your head that you've been pushing out the whole time? Who is that person? Who do you find yourself arguing with me about this entire conversation or during that video that we played earlier? And would you be willing to just step into, just to lean into, to just think about, not to do, but just even a small gesture of reconciliation, a card, a call, a text, maybe starting a conversation with someone else about these steps that you need to take, or you're going to start trying to figure out how to take to break the ice. And I'm going to end with this, friends. I want you to understand this, that the pursuit of peace without the promise of peace is not a pointless pursuit. The pursuit of peace without the promise of peace is not a pointless pursuit. There's no guarantee. There's no guarantee that this gesture will make any difference in that relationship. But it's not a pointless pursuit. Your gestures aren't pointless because it will do something to you. It will do something in you. And you have no idea how it can change someone around you and their heart. Would you stand as we respond in worship?
And this concludes this week's podcast. We hope you've enjoyed spending some time with us. And if you haven't already, like and subscribe to our YouTube and find us on Instagram at NGateCF. See you next week.